This evening we're going to begin a new study in the book of Colossians. Appreciate that song she just played. I want you to think about that. We need to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study tonight from Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8, but before we get into that, I just kind of want to introduce just the book overall. And if you'll look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, I've titled this series of lessons Complete, and that's based on Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. To be complete means to be filled up all the way. It means to be full to overflowing. It means that God has just crammed us full and there's no room for anything else. And we want to be full of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be filled with his Spirit. And we want him to have control over every part of our lives. We are complete in Christ. Without him, we are nothing, but in him, we can do all things. And so it's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the letter to the Colossians, it really presents Jesus Christ as supreme. In him, he doesn't just have prominence, but he has the preeminence. He is above everything else. This book presents Jesus Christ as the head of the church, that he is above all things, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so there was heresy that had entered into the churches early on as they had to deal with different false teachings even then. And can I tell you, it's only gotten worse and worse over the centuries. And so there's a lot of things that have to be corrected. But tonight, as we begin this study, you'll notice that the church at Colossae is commended for their faithfulness. And if we're going to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to just have faith in him unto salvation, but we need faithfulness to him throughout all of our lives. We need to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, friend, statistically, the Lord's churches, and I say the Lord's churches, but Christianity, churches of any flavor, aren't doing very well. As a matter of fact, statistics tell us that about 8 out of every 10 people who profess to be saved and join a church will eventually fall away. I mean, the rate of people who leave the church is staggering. And we don't just need to do all that we can to bring in people in the front door. We need to make sure they don't go right on through the back door. And that means if we're going to help other people to know Christ and to stay faithful to Christ, then we need to be faithful to Christ. And so let's learn a few things tonight about this church who is commended for their faithfulness. If you're able, let's stand together again to honor the Word of God. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. And Lord, just pray for those who were affected badly by the storms last night. We thank you for your deliverance of us and our homes. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight. Help us as we see this church that you commended as faithful brethren, that we can learn from them and that we can apply these things to our lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to realize that we are complete in Christ Jesus alone. And it's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, I just want to run through some things here as we see how faithful they were, if you will, keys to our faithfulness. This letter was written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints, verse 2, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, I want you to contemplate for a minute. We know that this was written to some men who were there, and to obviously men and women there, the brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, who were faithful. And we know they were faithful, the ones that were being addressed, because God said so. But I wonder today, if the Lord were to write a letter to Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, if he would be able to say to the faithful brethren at Calvary, to the faithful brethren at Muldrow. And I got to tell you, when you examine your life and you examine the church and you look at how we're doing, in some ways I would say we are faithful. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night after all. But I would say that all of us would have to be honest before the Lord that we're not faithful in every way. And so there's room for improvement tonight. And so let's open our hearts and minds. Notice, first of all, if we're going to be faithful, we have to begin in the faith. They were saved by faith in Christ. They were saints. Now, we understand there's some people, some religious groups in the world today that have a nice long list of all the things you have to do to be a saint. You have to perform so many miracles, and you have to do all these things. And then so a group of men have to vote and decide whether you're a saint or not. But according to the Word of God, a saint is someone who's been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been set apart by repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. Oh, when the saints go marching in, I don't just want to be part of that number. I'm going to be in that number. Because I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. Now, we know being born again, we are a saint. We're set apart from the dead in sin. We're made new. We're made alive in Christ. We're a joint heir of Christ. We are a child of the King. We are saints. We're born again. And this whole thing starts with that. You say, well, Brother Isaac, I don't think that's necessary. We're all saved here. Most everybody in the room is church members and all that. I remember when my good friend Bob Spears, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he called me after he first started pastoring down at Wewoket Mission Home, Missionary Baptist Church. He said, I didn't really know that much about the church, didn't know much about the people there, and didn't really know where to start. He said, I was convicted that I needed to teach some lessons to the teachers, to the Sunday school teachers and stuff. And he said, I don't know why. I thought it was kind of silly, but I did my first lesson on salvation. And if I know one, I think two of the Sunday school teachers in that church got saved after that lesson. You know, we can't be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we know the Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there. You say, well, that's kind of silly to point that out. I want you to know something, friend. Just because you're in a pew on Wednesday night doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your name's on a church roll doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you've been baptized. I got to tell you, I've asked so many people if they know for sure they'll go to heaven, and their answer has to do with their baptism. Listen, I got dunked 1,000 times by my cousins when I was lost. I was lost before they dunked me and baptized me. I was lost afterwards. Listen, it's not about being put under the water. That's not what washes away our sin. Amen. Nothing could wash away our sin but faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith in Christ. Notice next, they were saturated with prayer. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What was it that helped these brethren at Colossae to be faithful? Well, notice the kind words, but we see this so much in Scripture, I think we read over it too many times. In verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We read those words at the beginning of these letters, and we kind of just read over them, but I want you to get this. This was a blessing. This was a prayer to God for the people in the church. This wasn't just something you say, dear so-and-so. No, this was from the heart of the apostle. This was from the heart of the pastor Timothy. This was from the heart of these men to say, grace be unto you from God. Peace be unto you from God. They were asking God to bless those people, and God did. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now listen, it's a blessing to me when anybody says, Brother Isaac, I've been praying for you. Man, that thrills my soul. Amen? It's good to have somebody pray for you. I hope a lot of people pray for me. I need a lot of prayer. But when God's word records that the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the others prayed for them always, you know what it means? It means they prayed for them always. They never let up. They never slacked up. One of the reasons they were so faithful is because they were prayed for. I believe that I was saved in part because I had people who loved me praying for me. I believe that God's blessings on my life have been due in large part to people who loved me praying for me. I'm so thankful for people who have prayed for me. I believe that this church is what it is today in large part due to the fact of godly men and women praying for this church. Amen. I got a question for you, though. Who are you praying for always? You see, I'm afraid that we approach this business of our spiritual walk and our prayer life like we do so many other things in our life. We're pretty gung-ho at first. We're pretty fired up about it at first, but then we kind of slack off. We need to be faithful in our prayers. Amen. You want other people in this church to be faithful? You need to pray for their faithfulness. You want new people to be saved? You need to pray for people to be saved. You want people who are saved to be baptized? You need to pray for them to be baptized. You need people who are members of the church to be faithful? You need to pray for them to be faithful. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to move in their life. We ought to rejoice to know that somebody's praying for us. It's a humbling thing to know that somebody's praying for you. But man, we need to be that somebody for others. They were saturated with prayer, praying always for you, saved by faith in Christ, saturated with prayer to Christ, and they were sharing their faith in Christ. Notice that it says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. They heard of their faith. How is it that somebody else is going to hear of your faith in Christ? The Apostle Paul's hundreds of miles away. How is it that he knew that they now had faith in Christ? How is it that anybody ever knew you had faith in Christ? Nobody is going to know about your faith in Christ unless you tell them about your faith in Christ. How did anybody ever know you got saved? I don't know. It could be that Brother Ryan was pretty rotten. And he was such a scoundrel that he was a scoundrel on Saturday, but on Sunday he got saved. And on Monday he was such an incredibly different person that everybody he met said, man, what happened to you? You seem completely different. And everywhere he went, people said, something, what's different about you? Something's changed. And certainly when you get saved, that ought to be the case. But again, I submit to you that unless you tell somebody that you have faith in Christ, they're not going to know. Maybe he could have said, my daddy thumped me on the head and I had to straighten up. Maybe he could have given 1,000 different reasons. A lot of you knuckleheads didn't straighten up till you started dating that girl you're sitting by right now. Amen? We can give credit to a lot of things. Listen, he heard about their faith in Christ because they were sharing their faith in Christ. They were telling others of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at myself sometimes. I've been saved for a minute or two. I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a lot of people, but I still, to this day get intimidated and scared sometimes to share the gospel. And how stupid is that? All I'm doing is telling them I've got faith in Jesus and he gave me eternal life. Why would we be afraid to tell people about the greatest thing that's ever happened to us? Why? No, we ought to be faithfully sharing our faith with other people. Next, would you notice, they were showing their love to other people. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Not only did they hear about their faith because they were sharing it, but they heard about their love because they were showing it. It was a helping love. It was a love that was meeting the needs of others. It was a love that was demonstrated by what they did. When you have love to other people, it's demonstrated. Love is a verb. Love is not just an emotion. It's not just something you say. Love is demonstrated by how you live. And they had love to the saints. They were there to meet their needs. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And a love that is only spoken is no love at all. Real love is demonstrated by our deeds, and it's demonstrated in truth. Anybody can say, "I love you." But it takes action. It takes sacrifice to demonstrate real love. It was a helping love. I believe it was a heavenly love. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The love we have is not of this world. It's a love the world can't understand. It's a love that God pours out in our hearts. It's the same love that caused Stephen to say, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" That same love that carried Christ to the cross, that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have to others. It's a love that the world doesn't know anything about. When the world talks about love, they're usually talking about an emotion called lust. It's just a physical desire, but godly love is not about our desire for ourselves at all. Godly love is about our desire for somebody else, for their good. It's a sacrificial love. He talked about their love that they have for all the saints. Not only were they saved by faith, they were saturated with prayer, they were sharing their faith, they were showing their love, but notice, lastly, that they were sure of their home. They were sure of their home. In verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." They were sure of their heavenly home. They had hope that was laid up in heaven. I want to tell you tonight that I love biblical hope. There's a lot of fancy buildings being built around us today on worldly hope. People take their money by the hundreds, by their thousands. And they go down here down the street and they put their money in machines and they put their money on tables and they hope that they're going to get somebody else's money. And their money's gone and they build big hotels with people's hopes. That's worldly hope. That's not the kind of hope we have. People have all kinds of hope today. But I want you to understand what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is an earnest expectation. It is what we are anticipating based on the promises of God. Everybody get that? Don't let the world's definition and the world's viewpoint of hope mess you up. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not the way we understand it from the world today. It's something completely different. Biblical hope is an earnest expectation. It is an anticipation of the promises of God. When we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, what is it? Look at it again in verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is that? Well, it's eternal life. What is it that he promised us in the gospel? He said, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel is that we can die, that while we were dead in our sins through faith in Christ, we will live again. Amen. John 3:16. That we would have everlasting life. Our hope that's laid up in heaven is the promise of life everlasting. And that gospel came unto them as it is in all the world. And the gospel in them brought forth fruit. And the gospel that brought forth fruit in them, it did it since the day they heard of it. And they knew the grace of God in truth. When they heard the word of God and they believing, the preaching of the gospel gave them this hope. And the hearing of the gospel, did you notice that we have to hear it? You remember what Romans 10 says? Well, let's look at it. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Find verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is it? How is it that they had this sure hope in heaven? How is it that they had this assurance of the promises of God? Well, somebody came preaching the gospel. And when somebody came preaching the gospel, they heard the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel. And when they believed the gospel, then they personally knew about the grace of God in truth. Let me tell you something, friends. The grace of God, when you have personal knowledge of it, it'll change your life. Amen. What is the grace of God? Well, we understand mercy, right? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve eternal punishment. People don't like that preaching today, but my Bible still says that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. And we understand mercy when God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve eternal punishment, but he doesn't give us that. Amen. Well, grace is the other side of that. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. Sometimes when I ask people if they know for sure where they'll spend eternal life, their answer is, oh yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. And my question is, well, how do you know that for sure? What is your, you know, what's your faith based on? What are you trusting in? And so many times people are trusting in their good works. Well, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't been perfect. You know, yeah, oh yeah, I've lied, I've done some of that, but I've tried to be a good person. I try to remember when somebody asks me how I'm doing that I'm doing far better than I deserve. Why? Because God has given me infinitely more than I deserve. It's the grace of God. But I want you to just get this, please. When they came and preached the gospel, they heard it, they listened. But just hearing the gospel doesn't do us any good unless we believe it. It has to be mixed in faith with those that hear it for it to do any good. And when you believe it, then you can personally know about the grace of God in truth. And it's one thing to hear about God's grace. It's one thing to hear somebody testify about God's grace in their life. It's something entirely different when you personally know God's grace. When you personally come face to face with what you don't deserve. And then by faith you receive so much more than you could ever dream of. How was it that these people at Colossae were so faithful? How was it that they were so faithful? Well, they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. They had people praying for them always. They were faithful in sharing their faith with other people. People heard about their faith because they were telling others. I want to just give you a personal testimony. I don't know that anything has strengthened my faith in Christ and strengthened my faith in my own personal salvation more than telling others. When you start telling others about how you were saved and how you received the gift of eternal life, it does something incredible to your own personal faith. You're just repeating it. You're telling people about what happened, and it just does something inside of you. It bolsters you up. It reminds you about what Christ has done, and it will grow your faith. They had people praying for them. They were sharing their faith. They were showing their love. They were demonstrating their love. They had love to all the saints. And that doesn't just mean they had this warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart. No, it meant that they were demonstrating that love. They were meeting other people's needs. They were helping the Lord's churches, and they were sure of their home. They had hope that was laid up in heaven. Listen, friends, I pray with all my heart that you've begun in the faith, that you are a saint. You say, well, I ain't no saint. Maybe not the world's idea, but God's idea. You've been set apart by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray that we won't just stop at having faith in Christ, but we'll continue by being faithful to Christ. This evening, we're getting ready for an invitation. While our musicians come, and I ask you to stand with me, please. I don't want to take anything for granted. I don't know everybody's heart. I can't see in your heart. Only God and you know for sure that you have eternal life. If you're not 100% sure that when this life's over, you'll be in heaven with God, you can repent of your sin. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He, if you call on him, he promises to save you and give you eternal life. Amen. If you know that you're saved, I want to just challenge you tonight as we consider this church at Colossae, just consider that we are complete in Christ, that we don't just have faith in him, but we're faithful to him. And I hope you'll pray that God will help you to be more faithful. I hope you'll pray for others to be more faithful. I hope you'll be diligent in sharing your faith with other people and telling them about what Christ has done for you. That you'll seek out and take advantage of opportunities you have to show the love of Christ to other people. And that you'll remember every moment of every day that you have a sure hope because Jesus Christ has given you a home in heaven. If he's convicted your heart about anything tonight, would you come while we sing?
Page 536.
Number 536. Lord's convicted your heart, a decision you need to make, anything you need to bring to the Lord, would you come?